Let us turn again to the passage of God's word, which we read together in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10. And let us read again verse 15. Ecclesiastes, chapter 10, verse 15. The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. And when Solomon is saying this, and it has an application to ordinary things, Solomon, of course, was the wisest man that has ever been. He got wisdom, special wisdom from the Lord to rule as king, though there was many an act of unwisdom in what he was doing. It's a strange matter that perhaps we can never in this world understand properly, how such a wise man with so much of wisdom from God himself was left to act so foolishly and in such an ungodly way. But as Solomon reviews the course of his life, he mentions various avenues he went down, and they were not profitable. They were not good. And he realized that. And too often he tried out another way. And as these things are given for our learning, as you have that in 1 Corinthians, the things written in the Old Testament histories, they are given for our learning. So we should learn from Solomon. And if Solomon found out that the way of pleasure, for instance, the way of trying to get satisfaction in this world by building things, his various projects that he did to for himself rather than the temple, which was for God. But these other things, we're to learn that we are not to seek satisfaction in the things of the world. We are not to try to squeeze out from worldly entertainments, for instance, worldly success. We are not to try to get satisfaction from them. There are other things. There's a city after all. And I was going to mention the application of this to trying to get to some city in natural terms. There's the picture that is set before us. Suppose that someone was lost in a wood, and he's struggling to find the way to the city, and he has foolishly got himself into this position where he needs to get to the city, and he tries this way and that way. He goes off in that direction. He goes off in another direction. And what's he doing? He's wearying himself. He's getting tired. He's wearing himself out. Perhaps the thing might go on for day after day. He's wearying himself. He does not know how to get to the city. And that should have been fundamental to him before he set off, that he would know what the way is to get to the city. But there's another city. There's the city of God, the city that is eternal. And the question with us should be, do we know the way to the city? And if we are foolish, laboring to get to that city, which implies no doubt a certain degree of religion, but is it real religion? Is it genuine religion? Is there knowledge, is there true knowledge behind our wearying ourselves, laboring to get to the city? Now, these are the sorts of questions that we should be asking ourselves. Do we know to the city? Do we know our way to the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God? That should be very much a question with us. And if we do not know, then we should be seeking to open our ear to what God is saying to us, not just laboring this way and that way, to trying to get to the city. And all that we are doing is wearying ourselves. Yes. The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. There are four main points I would like to make this evening. The first is the way to the city. There is a way to the city of God. Then in the second place, the foolish do not know that way. Third, to trying to get to that city apart from the revelation of God, apart from knowing the way, to try to get to that city is a weariness. And in the final place, how would we go about things if we were wise? We would seek to walk in the way. That would be our wisdom. First, there is a way to the city. Second, the foolish do not know it. Third, religion, however much religion there might be, is a weariness, unless it is the religion of the Bible. And then, in the fourth place, it would be our wisdom to walk in the way that God has appointed. First, then, the city and the way to the city. Well, we should be thinking, as I indicated, we should be thinking of the holy city, New Jerusalem, which is revealed. You have that at the beginning of Revelation chapter 21, how John in vision saw the city, which was New Jerusalem. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away. He saw the holy city coming down from God out of heaven. He heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." It's a place of eternal happiness, this city. A place of eternal happiness. Surely that is desirable. Surely it is worth a degree of labor to get to this city. A degree of labor. Yes. It's worth seeking this city. But how will we get to that city? And the first thing we might notice is that we must make use of the revelation that God has given. How can we expect to get to the city of God? We've got to make use of what God has revealed to us. We've got to make use of the scripture. That's it. There is God speaking to us in our need. And we could say, there is God speaking to us, even although we might be weary. Even if we are weary, still let us go back to the Word of God. Let us go back. And go back again and again, go back day by day. If we're to find out how to get to this city, this blessed city, this city that God has prepared for sinners whom he has saved by grace, how can we get to this city? Well, we go to the Bible. And what will we find in the Bible? We'll find Christ speaking, for instance. I'm not saying that it's only the particular words that Christ spoke that are of use to direct us to the city, but the fact remains that Christ in particular spoke about the way. He said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No one gets to the city where God is, apart from Christ. He is the way. He is elsewhere described as the one mediator between God and man, the one who stands in between, the one who points us in the right direction. Yes? Christ is pointing sinners in the right direction. Yes, but there's more than that. He stands as a way from this world to the Father. He is a way. He is the way from the state of sin. We're all born in sin. We're shaped in iniquity. That's us, fallen creatures. We fell in Adam. So, there's a way pointed out. Preachers are to point out the way. The Bible points out the way. Christ pointed to himself as the way. He was saying, I am the way. Look for Christ. What did Christ do to make himself the way? He died in the place of sinners. He took that guilt upon him. And he suffered the punishment that is due to us. It because of her sin. He took the place of sinners. What a mercy. So we must come to Christ, and Christ is telling us to come to him. He is telling us to enter in at the straight gate, the narrow gate, you see, leading into the narrow way that leads to eternal life. And he even says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Yes, effort is called for that we might get into this way. Effort is called for that we might find the way to lead us on to eternal life. We need to find Christ. We need to know the way to the city. And that's revealed in the Word of God. Christ is the one who took the place of sinners. So if we go to him, if we enter in at the straight gate, then we're bound to reach the city. But we must enter in, and we must strive to enter in. If we're just sitting back and doing the spiritual equivalent, I suppose you could say, of just twiddling our thumbs, some a pointless kind of activity, will miss the gate. You see, that's a danger we are pointed to. He knoweth not how to go to the city. That's the danger. So the shepherd called for. We're to be looking for instruction. We're to be looking for direction. We're to come back and back again to the Word of God. We're to be pleading with the Lord that he would show us himself. Yes, that he would show us the way. And that means showing us himself and what he has done, and what he has done so effectively, is so that there is a way opened up. You see, it's all very well finding out that there's a road from A to B, and you memorize the directions, let us say, that would take you along this road from A to B, and then you find out that the road is closed. But you see, here is a road that is open. You might say that man's sin, man's first transgression, closed the way to God. So you need another way. You need another way. And that's why Christ came into the world, that he might be a way that would actually take sinners from where you are, fallen in sin, going away from God. But oh, if he would come and work within us by his Holy Spirit, that's what we should be asking for. That's another aspect of the matter, another vital aspect of the matter, that we would have the Holy Spirit teaching us the way that we should go. Yes. It's a way of holiness. You have that in Isaiah 35. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. And though they've got a bit of wisdom, they'll still be very conscious that they're foolish. But they've got some wisdom. They know to go, they know where to go. They've entered in by the straight gate. They've gone into the narrow way that plodding on it might be. They might scarcely feel that they're putting one foot under after the other. They seem to be making no progress. The road is stretching out in front of them as far as it ever did. But the fact is that they are making progress, even though they do not feel it. Now, is that not a great matter? That sinners are making progress. Sinners are making progress. Getting a little bit nearer to heaven. They're growing in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not making progress at the rate they should, not making progress at the rate they might, and what they would wish for, yet making progress. However difficult it is for them to recognize that that is the case. But you see, the way that passage in Isaiah 35 finishes is, the ransom of the Lord shall come to Zion with songs and with everlasting joy upon their heads. And there's a little more. But just now, you see, this is a way that does get you to the right destination. This way does get us to heaven. For the sake of Christ, through what he has done, when he came into this world to suffer and die in the place of sinners, so that there would be mercy for sinners, so that there would be salvation for sinners, so that there would be heaven for sinners. That's what you have. There is a way to this city, and we are to be seeking it. But secondly, the foolish do not know the way. You see, it's not only that they are sinners. It's not only that they do not want to do what is right. They may be happy enough to do various right things, but they do not want to be perfectly holy. But you see, their understandings are affected. You have that in Ephesians chapter 4, where it speaks of having the understanding darkened and being alienated. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of that heart, or because of the hardness of that heart, as you have it in the margin. Having the understanding darkened. You see, that's what's the problem. The person we imagine being lost in a wood and not knowing the way back, not knowing what track to take. You see, his understanding wasn't sufficient to pick up all the details originally, and he can't just get his bearings where he is. He doesn't recognize the distinctive features that he should be looking for as someone who knows the way well and can, without any trouble whatever, get from what I think I called A to B. He knew the way. But here are sinners, and their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from God. There's the darkness that is in them. That means the light of the gospel isn't penetrating into the darkness of their thinking. And there's the hardness of their hearts. There's the resistance to the truths of God's word. There's no desire after Christ. There may be a desire to get to heaven and avoid hell. But, you see, there's this. The resistance to what is revealed about the way of salvation. There's a rebelliousness. A lack of will. A lack of will to strive. Yes. Effort, you see. Are you putting effort into it yourself that you might find Christ? Are you searching the scriptures? Are you seeking at the throne of grace to obtain mercy? Are you coming boldly to the throne of grace that you might find mercy? That's the question. Or a series of questions. So all sorts of questions that can be asked. But the thing is that we would know the way to the city. And perhaps there's another feature we can add in at this point. And that is that if you were to go through a forest that you weren't familiar with, and a forest that went on for miles and miles, and there was nothing to be seen from the inside of the forest, no significant features like hills or an arm of the sea or a river to help, you might be able, for instance, to walk by the side of a river, and that would take you most of the way from A to B. Well, in these circumstances, would you not be wanting to get a guide? And can we get a guide to this great city, this eternal city in heaven? Can we find a guide? Will we look for a guide? And who will the guide be? Who would you want to engage to guide you to heaven? Well, Christ himself, Christ speaking through the word, Christ speaking through the preaching of the word, Christ to be met at the throne of grace, would that not be a great matter? That we might find Christ. Paul, he was speaking in these terms. That I might know him. That I might know Christ. Surely Paul knew Christ years and years before then. Of course he did. But he still wanted to know him and to know him better. And not least to know him as a guide who would take him by the hand. Oh, come, sinner, and ask the Savior to be your guide through this whole world, that you might get safely to heaven at last, that he might bring you to heaven. Would that not be a wonderful thing? That Christ would take you by the hand, that he might lead you on safely. Then you'll not be laboring to find out the way. Is this the right track? Is that the right track? I just can't work it out. But then there's Christ, and he is a perfect guide. Oh, plead with him that he would be your guide to lead you all the way to the city. But you see, the foolish do not know the way to the city. They need to be made wise. And you have that in Jeremiah 4. My people is foolish. God is speaking there. My people is foolish. For they have not known me. And then he says, they are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. There's a perversity in it. Wise to do evil. They've got plenty mental power to work out new ways to sin, but no power to do good, no power to be holy. Oh, the foolishness of the natural heart in this world. How we should be crying out, Lord, give me wisdom. And if you find Christ, you will get a bit of wisdom. Enough to, well, I can put it like this. Enough wisdom to take Christ as your guide. And there'll be other things along with that. But that's basic. To take Christ as our guide. To be crying out. To give him no rest. Until he would take you by the hand and lead you on safely. Yes. And you should be asking that the Lord would give you that wisdom. Now, there's many forms of foolishness. David was speaking, Psalm 14. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now, you might take it that the fool is saying in his heart rather than saying out loud, there is no God. You might say the fool is acting as if there was no God. He's not taking God seriously when he is speaking. He's not taking God seriously when he is directed to the way that he should take to give it to get to the heavenly city. But he says there's no God, there's no heaven. Or at least that's how he seems to think. If you watch him, he's not concerned to cry out to God, lead me safely through this world, bring me to heaven at last, prepare me for heaven. You would never say that you were living at close quarters to this person. You mightn't ever think that you were seeing anything that indicated a concern on the part of the other person for his soul. You see, his whole life, not just if his heart, if you could see into it, but his whole life is indicating that he doesn't believe there is a God. He's not seeking the Lord. He's not concerned about being delivered from sin. Yeah. But you see, if the fool is saying in his heart, there is no God, there are plenty of them who are saying out and out, not just in their hearts, there is no God. We will not have this man to rule over us, as the Savior put it in one of his parables. We do not want this man to rule over us. Is that your own attitude to God? You might have religion up to a point, but you don't want to take it too far. You don't want it to interfere with your other pleasures. But our pleasures will come to an end. Our lives here will come to an end, and then what? And then what? Like the student that was asked, what was he going to do? He was going to finish his studies. And the question came again, and then what? And he was going to follow some profession. He was going to be successful. As the questioning went on, he was probably going to make a lot of money. There were things like that. But the questioner pressed on, and then what? And then he was put off his stride somewhat. I can't remember the exact details, but you see, the questioner was pointing him to the end of all things, pointing him to death, and he hadn't considered death. I think the conversation was blessed to the man, but you see, we've got the focus of our life is too much, too near to us, rather than a way off into the future. Now, there's many a thing we do not know about the future, but we know this, that we must die. And what then, you see? What then? Is it heaven? Have we any right to think of our future as being in heaven, our eternal future? And it would be worth our while thinking what proportion of our lives we will live in this world and in eternity. And the longer things go on, the more that our little while here will fade into the distance, and the more we should be thinking of eternity stretching on indefinitely as if it had hardly begun. Surely we should want to prepare for eternity. If one is moving from one place to another, it needs a degree of preparation. We need to see that our goods can be taken from here to there. We need to see about that. That our goods would be taken from where we are to where we're going to live. We need to see that everything will be ready for us to move in. Are we thinking about moving on to heaven? Do we know the way, or are we foolish? Do we know the way to heaven? Or is all that is concerning us, has it to do with this present world? Take them Pharisee and the Savior's parable along with the publican. And the Pharisee, he doesn't know the way. He's not even concerned about it. He labors somewhat. Perhaps he wearies himself and is fasting 3 times a week, was it? Giving tithes of all that he possessed. And he has to do that the next year and the next year again. He's perhaps getting very wearied of it. He doesn't know a better way. He doesn't know how to seek the Lord. He doesn't know that his righteousness is no good, that he cannot satisfy God. He thinks it's very good. He's engaged in prayer. Is he really? He's not really praying. He hasn't got desires that God will satisfy. He's just telling God everything that God knows already, or shall we say, everything that God knows about but can understand properly, in contrast with himself. Yes. And the disciples. Now, They're not in the same category. They know the way to the city. But when the Savior was teaching them after his resurrection, he was saying, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And just almost in passing, pointing to this for the benefit of the people of God, that the Savior is still saying to them, in a degree, "O fools and slow of heart to believe." It's not but that they are believing. It's not that they are altogether fools, but there's too much foolishness in them. It's not that they are unbelievers, but there's too much unbelief in them. They should be seeking to follow the way further than they are. They should be seeking to draw nearer to Christ than they are. They should be seeking to turn away from sin more than they do. Yes. But you see, it's a great matter this, to be not altogether foolish, to have a degree of wisdom. Thank the Lord for that. If you have some hope that the Lord has been gracious to you and given you the beginnings of wisdom, be thankful to the Most High that he has opened your eyes, that you might see that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that the Holy Spirit has begun to make you trust in Christ, so that you are on the way to the city. However difficult you might find the way, however difficult it might be for you to recognize the way, every next step along the way, perhaps. And yet, how good it is to be on the way. Well, the next thing is that for the foolish, their religion is a weariness. Their religion is a weariness. That's the third matter. Now, there's something instructive in verse 10 in this connection. Everything in the Word of God is in one degree or another instructive. But verse 10, "If the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength." Now, the idea pretty obviously is that you've got somebody who has to cut down a tree or whatever it might be. He picks up his axe. The axe is as blunt as can be. And when he swings the axe, he doesn't make much of an impression on the tree. He should have whetted the axe, he should have sharpened it, should have whetted the edge. And then he would get much further, much more quickly. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Well, how is that in relation to our religion? If it's only an outward form, it's not going to make any impression on the tree, so to speak. It's not going to help us find the way. We need more than that. And we should be going to the Lord with the axes of our soul, if I can put it like that. To take our axe to the Lord and ask him to sharpen it. To ask him to make us ready and willing, able and willing to receive Christ. To make us seek the Lord. And if we're seeking the Lord in our own strength, it's like using a blunt axe. If we're not looking to the Lord to guide us, if we're not looking to the Lord to open our eyes, that we might see Jesus, you see, there's something missing. And we're not getting anywhere. And yet, surely it's better to have outward religion than nothing at all. But still, You see, we shouldn't be satisfied with just having natural religion, because we're not going to get that way to the city. We're just going to weary ourselves performing duties without the blessing of the Lord. Yes. Or again, as you have it in Isaiah 47, the Lord warning sinners, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counselors. The further direction is to seek help from the astrologers and the various other people who have a kind of false religion. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. And what's meant by that? Surely the Lord isn't counseling people to use techniques that are absolutely forbidden, that are called an abomination, or at least they're warned against along that sort of line. It's God speaking in irony. If you are so keen to follow these false religions, if you are so keen, we might apply it otherwise, it's so keen to get your enjoyment from the things of the world, if you are so keen to go this way or that way, to take this track or that track, well, go and find out. This is what's implied. Find out how useless these things are. They're just a weariness. You might think for some time that you were succeeding with them. And it would be good to find out whatever it is, to be following some true religion in a way that doesn't have the spirit of that religion, to be following these means of grace, but without your heart in them. It's a weariness, surely. Yes, there may be attractive things about them, there may be attractive things about the people you meet, but you need something more. If you are just foolishly going on, neglecting God and neglecting the Word, neglecting prayer, or do you say, as you have it in Jeremiah 2, there is no hope. I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. I have loved strangers to God. I have followed my own ways. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to be told what to do. And that is very much the spirit of the age. Nobody's going to tell me how I should live. And yet, they're listening to people all the time. They're following influencers. Or whatever individuals might be called and want to call themselves. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's the spirit of the age. And yet, how readily most people submit to the fashions. The fashions of thinking. The fashions in religion, or lack of it, as the case might be. They know not how to get to the city. And it's going to be a weariness. It's going to become a weariness. If every year you follow some new fashion of thinking, or for that matter, is some outward fashion. It's weariness switching around like this and not finding any permanence, not finding anything that you realize is altogether lasting, altogether worth following. And that's what true religion is. it's worth following. That's what the religion is that God has given us. It will take us to the city. Now, is that not a great blessing, that we would get to the city? Yes. And perhaps you're tempted to say about even the outward aspect of true religion, to say there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices. We will walk after what we think. Yes. Ah, well. What can certainly be said is that there is no hope in anything but the way that does lead to the city. Oh, say that again. There is no hope. And applying that where it should be applied. There's no hope in a lost eternity. There's no hope in the death of the ungodly. But there's hope here. There's hope in the death that Moses died. There's hope in the death that Aaron died. There's hope in the death, we can be perfectly sure, that Hannah died. Though we don't know anything about her death, but we know what went before it. We know that she found the way. She might have been weary enough for many years, but she found the way, you see. Yes, there is hope in the path of the righteous. Be thankful for the hope you have. If you have a true hope for a better world, be thankful that God has given you a real hope that can never be, of which you will never be ashamed. There may be temptations. You may be tempted to say, I have no hope. But take another look at Christ. Listen again to him saying to you, come unto me and I will give you rest. There is hope there. It's not a weariness. Yes. You may be tired in the way. You may be weary in the way. You may be weary of many a thing. But the way itself, the way that leads to everlasting life, there's no in weariness there. You see the weariness that Amos describes of those who ask, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn? He's referring to a feast, an Old Testament feast set apart for true religion, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, etc. The Sabbath, when will it be gone? When will it be over so that I can feel free to be worldly again? And you're worldly all the time that you find the Sabbath a weariness. Yes, the weariness of finding the way to the city. And remember the way. It's Christ who said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And remember the question in Isaiah 55. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? What's the alternative? Hearken diligently unto me. Hearken diligent. Remember, effort is called for. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness, in abundance. Yes, but the final point, what is wisdom? And it's to walk in the way that God has appointed. Yes, the way that takes us to the city, the way that God has appointed. And we spoke of Christ. Christ who came into the world to save sinners. Christ that he might be a mediator between God and man. To bring sinners to God. To bring sinners to the city. To bring sinners to heaven. And he is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come then, sin, wearying with your religion or wearying with your lack of it. Come to Christ, who died for sinners and who rose again. Come, he says. In other words, believe on me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. As the Philippian jailer was told, and he believed. And he was delivered from the weariness of a godless life. The weariness that was sending him to destroying himself. Yes. The weariness that would have put him out of this world. But no, come unto me and I will give you rest. That's what the Savior is saying. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will get rest for your soul. Rest in this life in a measure, and perfect rest in the life that is to come. Yes, I mentioned the Pharisee. There was a publican, though. And he found his way in at the straight gate. He had begun to strive. And the Lord had mercy on him. And he was crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When he got into the narrow way that leads to everlasting, we don't know. It may have been at that moment when he began to say, God be merciful. It may have been before that. But you see, he went down to his house justified. He was accepted. He didn't need to labor in the way of his past anymore. He did not need to labor in formal religion. He could go on in the way that leads to everlasting life. Yes. And as the Savior says, that we are to believe in him, that we are to come to him. So he goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Like an ox might be put under a yoke to draw a plow or whatever it might be, so Christ has a yoke. It might seem burdensome. It does seem burdensome to many a one. It has seemed burdensome to many a one who has found that in fact, they have found later that, in fact, Christ's yoke is easy and the burden they are being asked to bear, that it is actually light. Yes. What's the yoke? Oh, obedience. Obedience to God. Obedience to Christ. And you see, what we are to see is Christ helping the sinner that is come under the yoke. Christ helping that sinner to bear the yoke. The Holy Spirit working in that person's soul so that they feel that this is the way that they should be going on. They feel that the yoke of Christ is what they now want. This is what they are at home with. Yes, and that would be our wisdom. It would be our wisdom, surely, to seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. See how the Lord speaks through Psalm 81. See how the Lord is speaking to us through Psalm 81 when he says, hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. He was speaking to those in the nation of Israel who had some religion, not inward religion, But they had outward religion, and they had the blessing of the means of grace. They had some access to the scriptures. They could think through what was going on at the temple and get spiritual good from various aspects of it. And the Lord is speaking to us in the same sort of way. Here, I will testify. And we are to listen. And what is it? What's a testimony? There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. And yet, though he had brought them out of Egypt, and he was saying to them, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Open the mouth of your soul wide. Go to God with your needs. He asked that for the sake of Christ, he would give you blessings. He would feed your soul. He would give you blessings for your soul, that he would draw you to the Savior, that he would give the Holy Spirit to work in your heart, that you would be brought to feel that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me, wish to have none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust. And they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. That's what he's saying this evening to those who are so foolish that they do not understand what is the way that leads to the city, the way that we should go, the way in which we will have God's blessing. Yes, see it all pictured in Psalm 107, so wonderfully. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And what then? Here's the answer, you see. Here's the answer to all that hunger and thirst. It's not a hungering and thirsting after righteousness that's described there. It's this, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by a right way, that they might go to a city of habitation, a city where there are good houses to dwell in. Yes, a city where people will be happy, where there is where there are no tears, where there is nothing to disturb them. Yes. Here is one final direction. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding, the way that is characterized by wisdom. Go to Christ. Look to him. Trust in him as the one who died for sinners and who rose again. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord, for we are needy. Take us each one unto thine own loving care, and grant to bless us with spiritual blessings. Ah, remember us thyself in infinite mercy, that thy word would be precious to us, and that we would be striving to enter into the straight gate. May we be in earnest about our soul. May we be awake to the danger of being so foolish that we do not recognize the way to the city. Grant to instruct us, take us by the hand, lead us out of Satan's kingdom. It draws powerfully. May we be laying hold of Christ and salvation through him. O Lord, do us good. Wash us, cleanse us, and keep us. And grant to be our God and our guide forever. Do thou bless us with all spiritual blessings. Thou art the God that wonders dost, by thy right hand most strong. And may we believe that, and may we be pleading with thee, that we would see wonders done in the congregation and in the various congregations connected with us, and that the whole earth would be filled with thy glory. Bring down the foolishness of this generation. Bring down Satan's kingdom, put a restraint on him, and put a restraint on those who are doing his work and who are trying to believe that there is no God. Oh, come and rescue this generation. May the word of power, may it be blessed. May many be turned to thee. Do us good and wash away our sin. Hear us graciously, love us freely. Grant that we would begin, if we have not already begun, to pray. May we pray in the name of Christ. Lord, be encouraging thy children and help them to cast all their concerns upon thee, to express their desires in prayer to thee, and to come in the name of Christ. Wash away our sin, make us thankful, bless the truth, be working savingly in the hearts of sinners. Pardon our sin for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.